I'm going to minister this morning from the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah's prophecy, the 7th chapter. I am amazed at the principles, the New Testament principles, the New Covenant principles that are clearly laid out in the Old Testament. As we read through the Old Testament stories, I find the New Testament principles so appropriately applied and demonstrated. Many times in my preaching ministry, as I study and make preparation for our preaching services, the Lord will show me a principle, something in the New Testament. And when I see the principle, I know what I'm supposed to teach and I know what I'm supposed to share. But I will ask Him very often, Lord, give me a story from the Bible that illustrates the point. Give me a story from someone's life. Show me a Bible character. Give me an event, something from the Bible. Many times it comes from the Old Testament, not always, but many times, that will illustrate this kingdom principle. And that's what He's done here this morning from Isaiah, the 7th chapter. As we begin to share it, I want to read through. We're going to read 9 verses, and then I'll give you a, we'll discuss it from its contextual perspective and see what the story is all about, and then I think we'll make a practical modern day application of it. I suspect that most of you will be making the application as we go along because it is very straightforward. It is not something that you do not know, but apparently the Spirit of the Lord is of the understanding that today we need to be encouraged in this area and we need to be reminded in this area. One of the things that I have realized in ministering and also in my own personal life, just because I have learned something once or heard it and understood it once does not mean that I have it as a reality in my life forever. That I need to be reminded. I need to go back and read it again. I need to go back and review it again so that it is a practical reality in my life. Just because I had roast beef a year ago doesn't mean I never would want to eat roast beef again. If I want to live today, the food that I had last year will not do me any good. Do you understand that? That I must partake of it once again today. Just because I had T-bone steak one time doesn't mean I'll never have it again. I mean, I'll have it any time I can get a hold of it. Amen? And so when we get good revelation and good truth from God's Word, I want it every time we can get it. Not just one time, just doesn't carry me. Isaiah chapter 7, beginning to read in the first verse. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou, and Shear Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool at the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed, and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Now, I wonder if you're like me in reading some of these Old Testament stories that you read through these 9 verses or read through a chapter and some of the Old Testament prophets are generally like this or frequently, I should say, like this, that you will read through an entire passage and it just seems to be a bunch of words. It seems to be a bunch of sentences and phrases and it doesn't really have any power to it or any whack to it. And then all of a sudden you'll be reading in a particular chapter or a particular few verses and bang, that thing just come alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way these verses were with me in the past week. God's people are addressed here. The story is concerning the people of God. You notice in the second verse, we're told that this is the house of David, is the nation of Judah, and the story is concerning the events of Judah's oppression by her neighbors. Judah, the people of David, had a covenant with God. Their neighbors to the north, as a matter of fact, their brethren, Israel, or the people of Ephraim. When you see the word Ephraim, it means Israel. Ephraim was the largest of the 10 tribes that made up the northern kingdom of Israel, and oftentimes you will hear that northern kingdom referred to as both Israel and Ephraim. Ephraim had joined forces with the enemies of God's people, Syria, and the two nations together became confederate. They had been warring all around the area and had brought many people into bondage. Now they were attacking Judah and Jerusalem in order to bring the people of God into bondage. It's interesting to me that the enemy included the brethren, that it was not only those without, but it was also those that were related. And the first verse says that they went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but they could not prevail. The people of God were under God's protection, and the enemy was unable to prevail. But as the word came to Judah, verse number 2 says it was told the house of David, what was going on, and when they heard the threats that Ephraim or Israel and Syria had confederated against them, had joined an alliance against them, and were coming against them, it says that their heart was moved, that fear gripped them, and they began to move like the trees do when a wind is blowing. And in the midst of this anxiety, in the midst of this fear, in the midst of the terror, God sent his word. And the prophet Isaiah came under the instruction of God. God said, go forth now in verse number 3 and in verse 4 and say unto him. And he gave him this instruction. I realize what these men are trying to do, that they have plotted against you, taken evil counsel against you. They have said, let's go up and vex Judah and let's put a king of our own choosing upon their throne. And he said, now here's my instruction for you. Take heed and be quiet. Be still. Fear not. Would you say that with me? Fear not. God said to his people, fear not, and neither be faint-hearted, for these are simply smoking firebrands. They're making a lot of noise, but it's mostly smoke. And if you will listen to me, and if you will be still, by being quiet, he means, be still. Don't let your, we were talking in Sunday school this morning about having a troubled heart, about having an anxiety-filled heart. God is speaking to his people here. Do not allow that. Keep your heart still. Don't allow your heart to be moved. Don't be faint-hearted, for this is my promise to you in verse 7. Thus saith the Lord. Every time I see a thus saith the Lord, it gets my attention, and it ought to get yours. When God speaks, we ought to listen. And thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Now here was the situation. The enemy had come against the people of God and had sent voluminous threats against them. The fear had caused their hearts to be moved, and they began to waver on the inside like a tree moves in the wind. And then God sent his word to them to encourage them and to strengthen them and to comfort them. And now they have a choice. God said, I want you to understand that in verse, did you notice in verse 8 and 9, and did you wonder what God might have meant there when he said, the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is reason? Do you wonder what he's saying there? What does that indicate? Verse 9, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. I wondered when I read that. I said, God, what are you trying to tell the people? What are you trying to explain to them? And it just came so clear. They have their confidence in a man and in their own strength. Your enemy has its headship in its earthly leader. But I, God Almighty, am with you. And he says, you ought to get this in perspective. The head of Ephraim is a man, not God. And the head of Syria is a man, not God. Get your perspective right here and recognize who's on your side. And then in the last part of the ninth verse, is one of the most powerful statements, I believe, in all of God's Word. It's in the Word of God in many different ways. Here, he said, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. In other words, I have given you my Word. You must make a choice now and choose what you're going to believe. If you believe my promise, what did I say? They will not stand, neither shall their threats come to pass. If you choose to believe what I said, then you will be established, or you will be delivered. But if you will not believe, and you choose rather to believe the enemy's threats, you will not be established, rather you will be captured, and you will be destroyed, and the power is in you to make a choice. Choose you this day what you're going to believe. Now, the lesson for us, I think, is very simple and very straightforward. Do you see it? The devil sends his message through circumstances and through threats. He makes it appear that everything is going to fall apart. He sends symptoms of sickness into your body. He sends messages of disaster in your finances. He sends messengers of peril in your family. All that he can do, he sends to you that this is not going to go right and that's going to fall apart. He sends friends, neighbors, family, trusted associates to you with all sorts of messages of doom and gloom. That is the devil's way of perpetrating his plan for your life. How many of you know the devil has a plan for your life? And how many of you know it's not a good plan? God's got a wonderful plan for your life. But the devil has got a plan and is not so good. And he is just as aggressive and just as eager and just as persistent to try to produce the effect of that plan in your life. He produces it initially by sending this message of circumstances and threats. It is his intention to produce in you fear. What happened to these people, even though they were God's people, you must understand, this is a little aside here, it's really aside from the point, but I think it's germane, that if you understand what was going on in Judah that day, you understand the kind of a society that they had, and understand the kind of life they were living, these people were living in sin, and they knew it. And when the enemy came, their hearts had nothing to anchor to. Their hearts weren't fixed. Their hearts weren't established. They were under condemnation, and they knew it. And consequently, when the enemy's threats came, they began to shake and waver like a leaf in the wind. They were not planted securely. They were not anchored securely. They had not been walking with God, and consequently, when the threats came, they were unable to stand. I think the imagery here is interesting. Their hearts were moved. Their hearts were moved. I like what David said in the Psalms, Psalm 112, and I think I'll turn to it and quote it for you, where he describes the righteous man. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth, and the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Now watch this. Concerning the man who is obedient to the commandments of God, concerning the man who fears the Lord enough to obey him and to follow him, surely he shall not be moved forever. Now, I like that kind of living. How about you? I want to live a life where I cannot be moved by fear, where I cannot be moved by threats, and where I cannot be moved by circumstances. And the Word of God describes the kind of a man who will not be moved, no matter what happens, as the man who is making God his trust, and the man that loves the Lord enough to be obedient to his commandments. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Say that with me. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? His heart is fixed. Say that with me. His heart is fixed. And what is his heart fixed on? He's trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. Established. Firmly fixed and anchored. He is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. What do you desire for your enemy? What do you desire for your enemy? I'll tell you what I desire for him: eternal destruction and torment. And torment. I want him to burn. He hates God. He hates me. He hates everything and anything that's good. He refused every opportunity at repentance. God has already consigned him to a life of, to an eternal existence, I should say, not life, an eternal existence of destruction and torment. If that's what God wants for him, then guess what I want? The same thing. I want my desires to be lined up with his. God hates evil, and so do I. His heart, David said, is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. Now, do you see how that flows with the message that God brought through Isaiah? The devil sends his threats. If a man has his heart already fixed, if a man has his heart already established, if a man has his heart already firmly set that he's going to trust and believe in God, the first thing that happened to these people is not going to happen to him. That is, his heart's not going to be moved. He will not have a heart that wavers like a leaf in the wind. God spoke to these people. I believe he speaks to any today who may be in fear. There may be a situation in your life today that is causing you to be afraid. You're not as established as you want to be. Your heart's been moved. You don't like the fact that it got moved, but it is moved. There's a situation in your life that's causing you to fret. You're unsettled. You do not have ease in your life. It's difficult for you to express joy because this circumstance is threatening you. You have a life-threatening disease in your body, and it's producing in you fear and worry and anxiety, and you're moved. And every time you get a symptom and your body flutters a little bit, and then your heart starts to flutter, and your whole spiritual life is like you're a tree standing in the middle of a stiff breeze, and it's going like this, and it's waving like this in the wind, and you don't know whether you're going or whether you're coming. God sends his message to you through his word. He sends his instruction to you through his word. And he says today to you, take heed and be quiet. Take heed and be still. Do not be afraid. Refuse to allow this fear to move you, and don't be weak-hearted or faint-hearted, but strong in your heart and resolute in your heart. How? Trusting in the Lord. These things that the devil is sending against you will not stand. They will not come to pass. He said you're going to die of this thing. God said you won't die, you'll live. The devil said your kids are never going to amount to anything. God said that your kids will have his peace. They'll be taught of him, and the same spirit that's on you will be on them. The devil says that you'll never please God, that you're guilty and condemned, and your sin will destroy you. And God says, I forgive you, and I'll remove your iniquity from you as far as the east is from the west, and I will not requite you according to your own iniquity, but according to my mercy and according to my nature. God sends his word to you and says, don't worry about it. I'm with you. I'm taking care of you. I can do all things, or you can do all things, through Christ which strengthens you. Now that's the word of God. Now you will make a choice. Those of you who are battling today, those of you whose hearts are fluttering like a leaf in the wind, you'll make a choice today. Well, Pastor, what choice will I make? You will make a choice either to believe the devil's threats and the circumstances that he has begun to let loose in your life, or you will decide to believe the word of God. You will either decide to believe the sickness that's operating in your body, or you will decide to believe himself. Took my infirmities and carried my diseases, and by his stripes I was healed. You will believe that you can't pay your bills, or you will believe God delights in the prosperity of his servants and that he is able to meet all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You will believe either what the devil tells you, that your sins are so great that God could never forgive you, or you will believe the invitation of Jesus when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You believe what Jesus said when he said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Are you beginning to get the picture? Each of us, each one of us, are faced with choices in these areas. We either choose to believe the devil's message or we believe God's. And the Spirit of God gives us a clear answer to what the result will be in our life in verse number 9. After he encourages us by saying, listen, your enemy is not God. Your enemy is not the Lord. Your enemy is natural circumstances. Your enemy is here in the flesh. But I am God Almighty, the El Shaddai, the one who made it all and am above all. And if you'll put your trust and your confidence in me, I can take you up above it all and cause you to be victorious. Not through it, I'll take you over it. Then he says, if you will not believe, surely you will not be established. Now, some of us do not like to hear that. But you must understand that that is just as strong a promise as the promise that says, whatever you believe, it'll be done for you. If you refuse to believe it, you cannot have it. If you won't believe in the salvation freely offered in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never have it. If you will not believe in the power of God to heal you of your sicknesses because Jesus already bore them, you won't have it. If you won't believe that God wants you to prosper and to be blessed in this life as well as the next, you will not have it. There are those within the church today, there are those within this church that want to keep you in poverty. There are those within this church that would condemn me for preaching to you that God wants to bless you. I'm telling you, the devil is fighting you, and you don't even know how. You have to make a choice. You choose what you're going to believe. You'll either believe God's word, or you believe the devil's message. Whatever you believe, that's what you're going to get. Book of James, chapter 1. These final verses. James, chapter 1. Reading verses 6 through 8. Well, I think I'll just let happen what happens. That's the way most people are living. That's the way a high percentage of Christians are living. I don't call that life. I call that existence. A person that exists that way is just like James described, like a wave of the sea driven with every wind and tossed. Verse 6 is a continuation of James' teaching concerning how we receive from God. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Read that with me, would you? Verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A man who thinks he will receive anything of the Lord, if he thinks he doesn't have to believe God for it, is what kind of a man? He's a double-minded man, and he's a deceived man. He's deceived. Oh, God will just look after me. You're in a battle. You're in a battle. We're in a battle. We have an enemy who wants to destroy us. God has given us his word. And he's given us the power to bring that word to pass, the force of faith. But we must exercise it. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. What man? A man who wavers. A man who's unsure. A man who is one day giving ear to the word of God and the next day giving ear to the devil's threats. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Wavering will produce the devil's threats. They'll come to pass. Faith and trust in God will produce God's promises. It really is that simple. If you believe, you'll be established. If you refuse to believe, you will not be established. Unfortunately, we have a great many in the church today, a great many charismatic, spirit-filled people, Pentecostal folks, who are operating in a very small percentage of of the power and the blessing of God. Not because it doesn't belong to them, but because they refuse to believe. Because they choose to put their trust in the devil's threats. I can tell you that if the people of Judah had not trusted in God through Isaiah's prophesying among them, they would have been destroyed by Syria and Israel as they came upon them. But having put their confidence in the Lord, God discomfited their enemy and set them free, delivered them. Even though they hadn't been walking where they should have walked. He'd do the same for you. He'd do the same for anyone who's here this morning, anyone who put their confidence in Him. Would you bow your heads with me, please?